Like to talk to you tonight, actually in line of what we looked at this morning regarding the nature of the Lord's Supper. And so if you have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And in verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This morning, we looked at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as an act of biblical worship. Tonight, we're going to unfold that a little bit more and look at the joy and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. In this wonderful book of prayers by various Puritans, there is a prayer regarding the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read this to you. "God of all good, I bless thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them thy loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. Thou hast prepared for me a feast, and although I am unworthy to sit down as guest, I wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath his righteousness. When I hear his tender invitation and see his wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate, but must come to thee in love. By thy Spirit enliven my faith rightly to discern and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died and hear him say, 'I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself as an offering to take away your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice.' Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and the length of this design, draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink, and testify before all men that I do for myself gladly in faith, reverence, and love receive my Lord to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, and delight. In the supper I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, and glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may thy indwelling Spirit invigorate my soul until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his heavenly feet." Ever since the church was first brought together, the celebration of the Lord's Supper has been one of the most precious times for the church as it has assembled. And in fact, you'll remember in the book of Acts that it is the breaking of bread, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which was one of the four marks of a church. They assembled for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, for prayer, and for the breaking of bread. And ever since the church began to assemble in those early days, These words of remembrance were repeated over and over and over again. And it was a time when believers came to the table and saw the visible symbols of their faith in bread and wine. But, as is often the case, through the centuries, things began to get very corrupt. And in fact, during the darkness of Roman Catholicism, there began to emerge the view that there was something magical about the bread and about the wine. And in fact, the Church of Rome began to teach that the priests, because of their powers received at ordination, that they themselves possessed supernatural ability to take the bread and to turn it into, substantially, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take the cup and to turn it in substance into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus you have the sacrifice of the Mass, to where every time those words of consecration are muttered by a priest, the Church of Rome believes that as the host and the cup are upheld and the words of consecration said, that some supernatural miracle takes place and that that bread and wine are changed in substance into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And there again, in that place, wherever that act is done, there Jesus is re-sacrificed for His people. And that's blasphemy. The book of Hebrews tells us that's blasphemy. Come the light of the Reformation. Out of the darkness, the light shined. And that beer-drinking Augustinian monk from the fatherland almost got it right. Martin Luther loved the Lord's Supper. But Luther still had so much residual Catholicism coursing through his veins that he could never get away from the idea of the physical presence of Christ in the elements. And so Luther, although Luther rejects the Catholic view of transubstantiation, that is the elements literally physically changing into the body and blood, he comes up with another notion, and that is consubstantiation, that is that the physical presence of Christ is in, over, around, and through the elements. And what he was talking about, no one has ever had a clue. Luther didn't even know what he was talking about. What is this? Playing with prepositions is what it was. For what? To protect the physical presence of Jesus. Luther would say that the physical presence of Jesus is in, under, through, and around what's in here. Calvin doesn't agree. Calvin reasons Jesus' physical body is ascended at the right hand of the Father. It is in one location. Now, Jesus as a divine being, Jesus as possessing all the attributes of deity, of course, is omnipresent, but He's not omnipresent physically, so He can't be at the right hand of the Father and in, under, through, and around the bread and the cup. And so Calvin developed the view of spiritual presence. And because Christ is omnipresent, He is spiritually present in the elements. The elements don't change. It's still bread and wine. But the presence of Jesus spiritually is in these elements. Calvin was wrong. I don't usually say Luther and Calvin were wrong. But they were. There was another reformer, though. In the providence of God, he died young on a battlefield. Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli was a Swiss reformer. And Zwingli had something over Calvin and Luther at this point. And Zwingli understood that bread and the fruit of the vine still stayed bread and the fruit of the vine. And Zwingli knew something else. There was no reason to assert any kind of presence in the bread and the cup. In fact, Zwingli said, what you have in the bread and in the cup is nothing more than a simple remembrance of our Lord's doing and dying, period. Now, those who are over there with Luther and Calvin, they mock the memorial view of the Lord's Supper as if we are somehow demeaning the elements. I say that those who are over with Luther and Calvin are raising the elements to a place that God never intended them to be. What happens at the Lord's Supper? It's very simple. The bread is still the bread. And Jesus is no more present in the bread when it's here than when it's not here. Same with the cup. But lest we reduce our view of the Lord's Supper to just simply some sentimental remembrance, we should also understand that Zwingli, and I believe he was right on, taught that what goes on when we partake of this is not merely stirring up some sort of emotional sentiment for the bloody death of our Lord, but rather what takes place has nothing to do with the elements, but has everything to do with what's going on in here. So that what happens when you partake of the bread and of the cup is a spiritual feeding on Christ. And the issue is not the elements at all. The issue is faith. Will you feed on Christ by faith? And that is the view that I believe is the only view substantiated in Holy Scripture. Jesus says very plainly to his disciples, you do what I have just done in remembrance of me. When you break the bread, when you drink the cup, you remember me. Paul tells us that this remembrance is a backwards-looking remembrance and a forward-looking remembrance. As we partake of these elements tonight, God has designed those elements to bring to our mind the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of us. As we hold the bread in our hands, God has designed that to be a visible, tangible, physical picture of a broken body. And as we hold the fruit of the vine in our hands, God has designed that to be a physical, visible reminder of blood that was shed on our behalf. And so communion takes us back to the cross. Communion reminds us of the one who was nailed to the tree. Communion reminds us of the one who bore the curses that we deserved. Communion reminds us that there was one who was sinless, who bore the sins of his people. Communion reminds us that there was one who deserved all of the accolades of heaven, but yet did nothing but bear a curse for us. Communion reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Communion points us back to a bloody hill called Golgotha that reminds us that the glory of God was at stake. God upheld that glory and at the same time showed His mercy and grace to undeserving sinners. Communion reminds us that the redemption which we enjoy cost God His dear Son. But communion not only points us back to Calvary, it also points us forward to an event. Jesus alludes to it in Mark 14. I will not drink this cup again until I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. As often as we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death when? Until He comes. As we partake in the elements, these visible physical reminders, these emblems of faith, we're pointed back to Calvary and we are pointed forward to a day when the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory will come to judge the living and the dead. A day in which He will establish His kingdom and it will have no end. My friends, the table of the Lord stands out for us as believers as one of the most glorious things we can do until our Lord consummates all things. What does the world have to look back on? What great heroes can they look back on and draw strength from? What kind of heritage does the world have as it looks back? And the answer is nothing. The world looks back, and in fact, the world doesn't look back. As Christians, we look back in order so that we can look ahead. We are so radically different from the world, especially as we assemble around these elements tonight. We have something to look back on. We have an anchor for the soul. But we are also reminded that the same God who has taken care of our past has also secured our future. You and I have no idea what's going to happen in the next week or in the next month. We have no idea what's going to happen on the international scene. We have no idea what's going to happen nationally. We have no idea what's going to happen right here in Gardnerville. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because we have a secure future through the Christ who said, I won't drink that cup until I come again. Our past is secure, our sins are washed away, and we have a glorious future and hope. And that is what we celebrate as we gather around the table of the Lord. And so this thing that we do every month is not something we do simply because it is tradition. It is tradition. By the way, not all tradition's bad. There are many traditions that are very good. This is one. But we don't do it simply because it's tradition. We do it because it's commanded us. We do it because it is a means of grace. Tonight, you will hold bread and a cup in your hand, and then you will partake, and you will actually digest these elements. But do you know that there is a design that goes beyond simply digesting elements? And that design is that your faith will be strengthened and fortified tonight. It is a means of grace to your soul as you're anchored into the past. As you look forward to a glorious future, these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine are designed to strengthen your faith tonight. And that's why we do it. It is a means of grace to our soul. And so what we do tonight is vitally important. It is an act of worship. But the scripture is clear. Only those who know the Savior are allowed to participate in this act of worship. No one else. In fact, to participate in the Lord's Supper, apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to eat and to drink judgment on oneself. And my friends, it is a terrifying thing to violate God's ways and to treat common that which He has declared to be sacred. And so as we distribute the bread and the cup tonight, I would remind you that before you participate, you better know for sure whether you are in a state of grace. You better know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is yours. If there is any doubt, the issue no longer becomes the bread and the cup. The issue becomes Christ Himself. And it is a reminder to you that what you need more than anything is a Savior who will wash you and cleanse you from your sins and save you. But for those of you who do know Christ, this is a time of self-examination. This is a time where we look at our own hearts. This is a time where we, as Paul says, judge ourselves, lest we eat in an unworthy manner. Just because we hold to a memorial view of the Lord's Supper does not mean that we take these elements lightly. Rather, we take them very seriously, and we say, if you are a believer, you had better judge yourself before you partake of them, lest you partake in an unworthy manner and God judge you. And so before we distribute the bread, we will have a time of confession. A time of personal and private confession before God. We will have a time where we cleanse our souls, so to speak, through confessing our sins to God. And it may very well be possible that during that time of confession, God may bring something to mind that you have between some other brother or sister. And at that very point, you must resolve to take care of whatever is between you or that other brother or sister. And you must follow through with that resolution. This is a time of self-examination, a time of strengthening our faith, a time of honoring the Lord by observing His command. We love having our children in the service. But if our children have not been baptized, then parents, do not let your children partake of the Lord's Supper. They should be baptized as a credible profession of faith before they partake of the elements. We must do everything we can as a church to make sure that what we do here is not minimized or cheapened in any way, but that it remains a sacred time for us.